John chapter 10, you'll find it on page 1065 in your pew Bibles. We're going to read tonight the first 10 verses as we continue to look at the I Am sayings of our Savior. There are two in this chapter, and we're going to look at the first tonight, and Lord willing, next Sunday morning to the second. But before we read and reflect upon God's word, let's pray and ask for His blessing upon His word. O Lord, will you bless the preaching of the gospel unto the ends of the earth? May your word have free course and be glorified so that it may come in that irresistible power, that mysterious transforming and converting power, so that sinners may be translated from darkness to light and from the power of Satan be set free to live in fellowship with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning in verse 1, this is God's word. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hears his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and his sheep follows him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. This far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. And you'll be helped just to leave your Bibles open as we reflect on these words of our Savior together. And our Savior is indeed such a marvelous teacher. He uses what is right before their eyes. In all the little villages, there were at this time a sheepfold that was shared by all the farmers in the area. It had high walls around it, and there was an entrance. And at night, the shepherds in the area would bring their sheep, and the different flocks would all be gathered together there, and there would be a gatekeeper. The gatekeeper would sleep with his body as the door. There was no physical gate. He is the gate. So that the sheep, if they have to or want to sneak out, have to climb over him, which he will notice, hopefully. But more important, when the wolves come or the thieves and robbers. He would be there to protect the sheep. Everyone knew this. And so Jesus is drawing on what is so familiar to them. And yet we are told there in verse 6, they did not understand. Now, why is Jesus telling them this parable right now? Well, because in chapter 9, Jesus healed this man that was born blind. And it causes a stir throughout the town. The religious leaders who were running the local synagogue was quite disturbed. And they interrogated this man, "Who healed you?" And their implication was, Jesus cannot be a man of God, especially because this took place on the Sabbath. And if he is from God, he won't do any miracles and healings on a Sabbath, would he? And this man begins to lecture these religious leaders. And he says to them, "You know, this is amazing. You tell me you don't know where this guy is from? And he has opened the eyes of a man born blind from the beginning of the world. Nobody has done that. And he has done this. Surely God will not listen to a sinner." This man must be from God. Because if he is not from God, he can't do anything. And the religious leaders are outraged. "Do you dare lecture us? Do you dare teach us out?" And they cast him out of the synagogue. And Jesus finds him. And so beautifully tells him there in verse 35, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him. And it is he speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus welcomes this man. And it is in light of these teachers that are abusing the sheep that Jesus speaks this parable. He wants to expose their hearts and the false care. Since they don't get what he is saying, he begins in verse 7 and he will go on through verse 20 or 18 to explain what this parable means. But he's not merely explaining the parable, he is adding to it, as it were. But he points out two central things. He says in verse 7, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." And then he will come, and in verse 11, he says, "I am the good shepherd." So Jesus is showing that what He is portrayed in this little parable here in the beginning of the chapter, is really speaking about him. And it's setting his ministry apart from those false shepherds, thieves and robbers. Now, just notice what Jesus says there in verse 1 and 2. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. He's saying the true shepherd, the one who truly cares for the sheep, enters by the door. And now he says here in verse 7, I am the door of the sheep. How do we distinguish those who are true shepherds and those who are false shepherds? Jesus says, the true shepherd is he who has entered by the door, who has entered through me. J.C. Ryle puts it very well in this way. He says, the true shepherd of souls is he who enters the ministry with a single eye to Christ, desiring to glorify Christ, doing all in the strength of Christ, preaching Christ's doctrine, walking in Christ's steps, laboring to bring men and women to Christ. It's all about Christ. The false shepherd of souls is he who enters the ministerial office with little or no thought of Christ. For him, it's about worldly or self-exalting motives. But in him there is no desire to exalt Christ and the great salvation that is in him. Christ is the touchstone. And he is saying that no one can truly minister unless he knows Christ personally. Here is the key. But now Jesus says more. Notice what he says in verse 9. As he now elaborates what he has said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Jesus is here underlining for us that he and he alone is the one who saves. There is no other door. There is no other entrance. No other way. But through Christ. We have to enter the door. We have to enter by Christ. Now we live in a culture, as we were reminded last Sunday evening by Reverend Van der Hart, who find this very idea offensive. We have to coexist. All religions are equal. They all lead to the same place, don't they? No, they don't. Jesus is saying, I am the door. And it's only if you enter by me that you will be saved. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name, says Peter in Acts 4 verse 12, by which we must be saved. Jesus and Jesus alone saves. Now this is important. But it is also very comforting. It's important because we need to examine our hearts tonight. Where is your comfort and your confidence? Too many rest in merely hearing about Jesus. Too many think that just knowing that Jesus is the Savior is enough. Years ago, we had the privilege to travel in Italy, and we came to the city of Florence, and there is famous doors that led to the baptistry. These famous doors were made by the artist Lorenzo Ghiberti in 1401. Michelangelo called them the gates of paradise. They're beautiful doors. Now, it's not the originals anymore. They don't trust to keep them outside, so they're hid away. But you still see the work, and people are gathered there in front of the door staring. But you see, that's not good enough. We need to enter the door. You may see Christ, you may know He is the Savior, but have you entered? Unless you enter through Christ, you have no salvation. You will not be saved by being baptized. You will not be saved by professing your faith. You will not be saved by coming to church. Now it's important to be baptized. It's important to come to church, and it's important to profess your faith. But that doesn't save. We are saved by Christ. Christ, have you entered? John Bunyan tells in Pilgrim's Progress about these two men that suddenly join the path. They have climbed over the wall. They come from the illustrious city of vainglory, self-confidence, Mr. Hypocrite and Mr. Formality. And Christian is appalled. You need to enter by the gate. You can't climb over the wall. But they say to him, we're on the road, aren't we? We're where you are. We don't want to go back there. And it wasn't too long before Mr. Hypocrite and Mr. Formality found the road that led up the hill of difficulty to difficult. And they found shortcuts that led to their destruction. Bunyan is showing us that if we do not enter by the door, if we do not enter through Christ, we will not be saved. No matter how many times you've been to church, no matter how many sermons you've listened to, have you entered? We enter through faith and repentance, acknowledging our sin and our need for a Savior, acknowledging that we cannot do anything but Jesus has done what we cannot do. And so we come to Him in faith. Have you done that? Now notice, Jesus says, if anyone enters by me, anyone. Our Savior is so generous, isn't He? There's no qualification here. He doesn't say you have to be blonde and have blue eyes to come. He doesn't say you must be more than 5'2" and less than 6'5". He doesn't say you must be left-handed and not right-handed. That would be a problem, wouldn't it? There's no qualification here. He says, anyone. Anyone. Anyone may enter by me. What keeps you from entering? It's not Christ. His invitation is clear. If you are anyone, and I know you are, He says, come. Enter by me. Sometimes we misunderstand Christ and His theology, especially in our Reformed circles at times. James Boyce, the preacher in Philadelphia, tells the story of his mom, who, as a young woman, struggled to trust in Christ because she wondered if she can trust Him. Am I elect? May I come to Him? Isn't it just for those chosen by God? And how do I know? You see, some of us think that we need to know that we are elect because we don't listen very closely to our Savior. And in a sermon by Donald Great Barnhouse, she heard him explain. He says, imagine there is a door in the cross, and above that door are the words, whoever will may enter, whoever will may come. Imagine that. And there you are with your sin, knowing that you need Christ. And so you enter through that door. And the moment you enter, the burden falls off your back. And when you turn around, you see that on the other side of the cross, there is another sign that says, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. How do you know? You know on the other side of the cross. You don't know before you enter, only after. The invitation is clear. If anyone enters by me, what is holding you back? Now notice what Christ promised. He promised that if you enter through him, he says, he will be saved. That's the first thing. Everything that is needed for us to know that we are truly right with God is provided for us in Christ. And that salvation is so fixed and so firm that it is absolutely assured. That if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you have entered, Jesus says, you will be saved. You're safe with me. Later in this chapter, he puts it very powerfully in verse 28. When he talks about his sheep, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. They're in my hand, says Jesus, and no one can take them out of my hand, and they are in my Father's hand. That's where we live, in the hands of the Father and of the Son. No one can snatch your salvation away. Do not let the devil come and whisper in your ear and tell you you're not good enough. I have had plenty of conversations with saints in their older days as they approach the end. And they wonder, am I enough? Have I done enough? And the answer is always no, isn't it? We aren't enough. We can't do enough. We won't do enough, but that's not the point. The question is Jesus enough? And he is always enough. So that if we are in him, we have nothing to fear. We are secure. So let all the devils come. They will not enter to disturb our peace because we're safe in Christ. Spurgeon tells the story of these men traveling in Russia and encountering a pack of wolves, and suddenly they're rushing. And they just made it into the cottage, and the wolves were clanging on the doors and scratching on the walls and climbing on the roof and howling, but they couldn't get in. And he says, that's where we are. That when we are in Christ, when we have entered in him, the devil howls, but he cannot shake us loose because we're safe in Christ. He will be saved. And this phrase is quite beautiful. And go in and out. We will have the freedom to live in the joy of the Lord. We can move freely in the world because we have fellowship with the Father and the Son. This in and out is a Hebrew idiom for being at home, of being familiar and sharing fellowship. It's a phrase that is used in the New Testament for Jesus in Acts 1 when they need to appoint another disciple. The criteria is to find someone who has been there during Jesus' lifetime and seen his resurrection. But here is how Peter puts the first. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. He lived among us. He fellowshipped with us. He dwelt here. And in Acts 9, it's used of Paul and the freedom he had after his conversion in Jerusalem. So he, that is Paul, went in and out among them in Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. It points to that freedom he enjoyed. And now, John says in John 14, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And then Revelation 3, verse 20, we read these beautiful words. Behold, I, that is Jesus, stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. You hear what Jesus is saying? That if you entered the door, you have fellowship with me wherever you go. You dwell with me. You can never escape me. When you go out into the world, into your workplace, I am there. When you come home, I am there. All of your life now is shared with me. That's why he says, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. There is nothing in all of Scripture that tells us that the Christian life is dull and boring. Now, let's be honest, we make it dull and boring. But it isn't because it is. It's because we don't fully grasp what we have in Christ. We go in and out and finally notice, he says, you will find pasture. You will be provided for. The rest you need, the rest your soul needs to find the refreshment you need, I give. And you will be nourished by me. What you desire and long for to live, I give. Do you see that you enter through this door leads to tremendous blessing? And it's blessing that comes in fellowship with Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Well, before we do, we are going to pray. But we're first going to pray the exhortation that we have as we prepare for communion. It's always hard to remember when we move things around. Normally, I remember the moment I start praying, and then I'm in trouble. So thankfully, I caught it before we got there. So notice the preparatory exhortation, and it is part of, a lot of it is prayer. As we prepare to celebrate Holy Communion, let us remember that Scripture calls us to examine ourselves before God. We are taught that eating and drinking unworthily brings judgment upon ourselves. Let us therefore ask God for the proper spirit in which to celebrate the sacrament. Almighty God, before whom can be neither secret thought nor hidden deed, grant us your spirit that we may know our hearts, our lives, and our innermost thoughts as you know them. Grant us your grace, that we may repent sincerely of all sin, find peace with you through our Lord Jesus Christ, and grow in assurance of salvation in him. May the celebration of our Savior's infinite love in his redeeming death bring glory to you and joy to us. Open our hearts as we prepare for this celebration, that it may strengthen us in faith, establish us in hope, and confirm us in love. In his name, amen. Brothers and sisters, let us first examine our faith. We confess the truth of God as taught by Scripture and summarized in the creeds of the Church. By this faith we take to ourselves Christ and all his benefits, so that for us to live is Christ. Lord God, author and finisher of all our faith, confirm us in faith as we prepare for the Holy Sacrament. Let us further examine our hope. All Christian hope rests upon the finished work of Christ as Savior. The Holy Gospel teaches that all our righteousness is in him alone. God's children rely wholly upon the merits of Christ, find in him their strength and victory, and confidently expect his return in glory. They look forward to celebrating this Holy Supper anew with him in his kingdom. They will surely be received by God at his table. Most merciful Father, fill us with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we may abound in hope. Let us also examine our love, both for God and for others. Remember the great and first commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let us consciously determine to live a life of loving service to the Lord through Christ, our Savior and King. Let us also search ourselves to determine whether we love our neighbor as Christ commands. Do we unselfishly live for the welfare of others? Do our lives reflect the godly virtues of obedience, fidelity, integrity, justice, humility, and contentment? Do we seek reconciliation with our neighbors in all cases of offense? Dear Father, daily increase in us the greatest gift of all, the gift of Christ's love. If these marks of spiritual life are not evident in us, we may not presume to approach his table. Those therefore who live in self-righteousness, who hope in works or virtues of their own, and who do not show love to God and neighbor, have no true place at the Lord's Supper. Yet we should not be deterred by any sin lingering within against our will. As we find faith, hope, and love within us, we ought gladly to obey the Lord's command and come with full expectation to God's open house of mercy. Gracious God, we love and adore you in Christ our Lord. We thank you for reconciling us to yourself in Christ. We rejoice in being received as your children. Prepare us by your Holy Spirit to come to the table of the Lord. Help us to come in the assurance that by this sacrament we shall be spiritually revived and strengthened in faith, hope, and love through Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, what a privilege to come knowing that you know what we need. And we thank you that you have provided for us what we needed most. You have given us your only begotten Son to open the way for us back to you. We thank you that you have not left us to ourselves to bear the judgment we deserve, but that you have come. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your willingness to become for us all that we need. We thank you for your humility, that you were willing to become subject to your law and then to bear the judgment of that law for us. How can we ever begin to imagine what it was for you, the Eternal One, the Holy One, to endure that judgment on our behalf? And yet you did it for love. You did it with your whole being. And for that we praise and magnify you. May we see more clearly the wonder of your work. And may our hearts be drawn into grasping it more and more, that we will not be swept away by superficial thoughts and ideas that lead us astray and away from Christ. that we do not cheapen the enormity of the gospel and what you have done for us. Give us, Lord, a deeper grasp and lead us into a greater joy, knowing that what we need you have provided in abundance, far more than what we can know. We thank you that your word is powerful to break through the stubbornness of our hearts, to come and to open our ears to hear. And so we pray for those whom we know who are deaf and blind, who do not see Christ, who do not hear him, and do not want to know him. May you work so that they may come to you, Lord Jesus. Give them no peace. Give them no rest. Give them no joy in their sin. We pray that you would continue to build your church here in Visalia. Be with all the faithful churches in town. And may you give that the witness of Christ may be powerful here, that the community in which we live may truly be seeing the light of your glory as it shines in the face of our Savior Jesus Christ. May it be known here. Be with those who are seeking, wondering, may you bring them to see Christ and him alone as the only door, the only one who can restore fellowship with you. Use us, Lord, to show our loved ones, our neighbors, our friends how wonderful Christ is. May you use our testimony to bring glory to your name. We pray not only for us, but for your people, wherever they gather today. May that word that you have given be accompanied by your power to accomplish all that you have purposed. Build up your people, strengthen them, protect them, keep them safe. Bind their hearts to you. And may they, O Lord, continue to show forth Christ's glory wherever they are gathered, wherever they live. We pray especially, Lord, tonight for the country, the Republic of Chad. You know the needs, the poverty, the challenges they face. May you give that in the midst of their great earthly need, the hope that is in Christ would shine brighter, that many who are yet in bondage may be set free, and that they come to see that the riches they need is not what we have here on earth, but is the treasures that we have in Christ. Use this to glorify your name there. Bless the work of all the missionaries and preachers and teachers and your church there. We thank you, Lord, for the work of Reverend Wang in Anaheim. We pray that you would give that congregation may be blessed, Lord, as they gather to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. May they be strengthened and built up mature in Christ. May the unity that they have and that we all share in the gospel come home to them in power. Give that your people may see your provision in all their needs. Be with their leadership, their elders, especially with the new brother. May he be strengthened in his work and raise up more men among them. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunities we have to share in the lives of your people. We thank you for the blessings you have given us and the resources as we see the offerings of last month. And we pray that you would use them to be a blessing to your people. Receive now the gifts that we bring to you. Use them to spread the gospel in the Middle East. Bless the work of Mirth. And may they, O Lord, see your goodness as the gospel spread. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our gifts and offerings.